any of you that have lived long enough to have significant memories behind you know what it's like. The future makes sense of the past in some really profound ways. There's a lot of things that happen to us that don't make sense when they happen to us. And only later do they happen to us. The great example is when you're watching a movie. And all of you know what it's like when you think that one thing was happening in the movie. Maybe somebody was supposed to be the bad guy, and turns out they've been good the whole time. Or maybe somebody was supposed to be the good guy, and turns out that they're the bad guy the whole time, right? That the future makes sense of things in the past in a new way. Good Shepherd Sunday makes sense of Christ's promise in John 10 that he is the good shepherd. Before, he says all these things before he dies and rises again, and it's after the resurrection, when he dies and rises again, that him being the good shepherd makes, oh my gosh, so much more sense. And so that's what Good Shepherd Sunday celebrates. But for those of us that have grown up at all in proximity to evangelical culture, I imagine even for almost growing up in proximity to the evangelicalism of Eastern Africa, right? The East African revival, right? The concept that the Lord is my shepherd has become for us something of a banal platitude. Something that we hear a lot. Like, yes, Jesus loves me. John 3:16. The Lord is my shepherd. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. They become these things that we allow to lose their meaning. We allow to lose their meaning. They become a banal platitude. David Foster Wallace, the great novelist, in this speech that he gave in 2005 to the commencement ceremonies at Kenyon University, he reminds us of this. Stated as an English sentence, the thing that he was just saying, or the Lord is my shepherd, is just a banal platitude. But the fact is that in the day-to-day trenches of adult existence, banal platitudes can have life or death importance. It is the things that you're easily throwing away. Oh yeah, I know the Lord is my shepherd. I know God is good. But do you? In the day-to-day trenches of your life, it is often the things that you learned that were drilled into you by loving Sunday school teachers that you now think you've gotten to the end of that make a life or death difference. Jesus in John chapter 10 claims to be the good shepherd. What does it mean that Christ is the good shepherd? What does it mean that he is your good shepherd? And what does it mean for you that he is my good shepherd? First, biblically speaking, shepherds in the Bible are kings. Shepherdesses in the Bible are queens. Adam is the first under-shepherd. Although he's never called shepherd directly, the duty is given to Adam when he's created, and then are given to Eve when she's created out of Adam. Are the duties of a shepherd to guard, to steward, and God brings to Adam all the animals, and he does the shepherding thing, which is to name and categorize them and bring them into folds. Eve is the first shepherdess queen, called to glorify, multiply, bring dominion. And so the origins of what it means to be a king and what it means to be a shepherd lie in Adam and Eve's commissioning. And so we can think of Jesus' claim to be the new shepherd, and we can say that Jesus is the new Adam. He is the one who is first born from the dead. He is the Lord of a new creation. He is the king of a royal people who are called to rule and to care over God's new creation. Adam and Eve have a son named Abel, and he's the first one in the Bible called shepherd. He's a keeper of the flocks. And he comes to the Lord in worship, and he lays down a lamb in worship to the God. And his sacrifice proclaims two things. One, the sacrifice of Abel, which is better than the sacrifice of his brother Cain, is better because, one, it proclaims, Lord, everything I have is yours. This whole flock, everything you've given to me, I am a shepherd. These are not mine. I am stewarding them for my superior. Everything I have is yours. I am a shepherd. And secondly, it proclaims, I know that I cannot come and offer you the world as a shepherd as I am. There is sin in me, and between Abel and the return to the garden is an angel with a fiery sword, fire and sword, sacrifice. the shedding of blood lies between Abel and communion with Yahweh. Abel's proclaiming that the shedding of blood marks the doorposts of a person's life into communion with Yahweh. His brother kills him, jealous, envious of his obedience. His brother sheds his blood and seeks to consolidate the shepherd kingship under his own dominion. And so we could say that when Christ proclaims to be the good shepherd, Christ is a new Abel, who offers himself to God as the perfect lamb, who says in John chapter 6, "The Father has given me everything. Everything that Jesus has was given to him by the Father. And to whom," in John 13, "God puts everything into his hands, and who with that everything lays it down, that we might enter into fellowship with God." Christ is the brother who was betrayed and slain. But whereas Abel's blood cries out from the ground, Christ's blood speaks the word of peace. Jacob and his household are shepherds and shepherdesses. And Jacob is, like Abraham and Isaac, a king. And we forget this. You know, if you know, I grew up in the Sunday school world where we had flannel graphs, right? Where you had little flannel figurines you put on to... Wow, okay. Anyways, I feel very old. Anyways, you see these Christian art depictions of what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob look like, and it's like a single family domestic tent and nobody else around. And that's not biblically what these patriarchs were. When Abraham leaves Ur, he leaves with a household that's the size of a small medieval castle. He leaves with 300 mounted warriors as a part of his personal attaché. Right? These are ancient sheikh kings. If anybody's seen the movie Dune, right? When the Atreides house leaves a planet and arrives on a new planet, that's what it would have been like for Abraham to leave Ur and plant himself in the middle of the wilderness. These are shepherd kings. They're nomad kings. So we can say that Christ is the new Jacob who leads his household into the wilderness. He's the new King of Kings and a shepherd of shepherds who contends for the promise and keeps the covenant, although everybody opposes him. Moses and Joshua are referred to as shepherds, and they lead the people of Israel, the Bible says, like shepherds lead a flock. Aaron and his sons are not counted as shepherds over Israel. Shepherd is a kingly role more than a priestly role. And so we can say that when Christ calls himself the good shepherd, he is the new Moses who shepherds his flock out of Egypt, out of sin, through the waters of baptism, and into the new land of resurrection. Christ is the new Joshua, who leads his people not merely into a land, but into conquest and victory over the old world of sin and death and the devil. David is called from being a shepherd of his father's flocks to be a shepherd of God's people. He is called into the kingship to continue the work of being a shepherd. He's called to be king and he's called to be a shepherd because, again, in God's eyes, being a shepherd and being a king are the same thing. These aren't mere analogies. To be a king is to be a shepherd. To be a shepherd is to be a king. Christ is the new David, who is the shepherd and king of God's people. When Jesus claims in front of a bunch of people assembled, presumably in proximity to Jerusalem, that he is the good shepherd. When Jesus claims to be the Lord, the shepherd that David, the king who wrote Psalm 23, sang about, Jesus is making as much a political claim, a royal claim, even more than he's finding a unique teaching illustration. And this is where we miss Jesus. We often think that Jesus says the things he does because he's run out of other more creative ideas to say in his teaching. It's not like Jesus is in the midst of teaching and has run out of analogies for what the kingdom of God is like and stutters, fumbles over his words and goes, I am like... Oh, I'm like a shepherd. Yeah, and expands on this random idea. This is who God has always been. God has always been the shepherd. And for you, for whom this has become a banal platitude, we are not merely taking a Sunday in the middle of the year to celebrate the fact that God is this nice guy that carries small lambs on his shoulders. We are proclaiming that God is your shepherd and that he is king over your life. And the degree that you do not recognize him as your king is the degree that you do not recognize him as your shepherd, and vice versa. Secondly, shepherds, the care that is offered by a good shepherd, by Yahweh the good shepherd in the Bible, is close. It is not done at a distance. Good shepherds don't remotely monitor their sheep. I guess maybe they do now or something with drones. But historically, being a good shepherd meant close, watchful care. In addition to being a royal image, the shepherd carries with it an intimacy and a closeness. Yahweh asks the people of Israel in Jeremiah 23, "Do you think I'm a God at hand and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him?" In Psalm 23, we just chanted it together. We are told that Yahweh will follow all the days of our life, not at a distance. The psalmist in Psalm 139 cries out, "Where can I go from you?" We hear this again at the very beginning of our story. When Adam falls in the garden, Yahweh says, "Where are you, Adam?" The Lord does not forget Noah on the ark. He remains and remembers and abides. The Lord doesn't merely send Abraham out like the good shepherd. The Lord goes with Abraham and his household. The Lord goes with Joseph into the pit in Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph in the pit in Egypt. The Lord goes with Moses and draws near to Israel on the mountain with fire and the sound of trumpets. When Yahweh is about to say to Moses, "Moses, you know, you guys just go on. Israel does not want me." Moses says, "Lord, do not leave us." And Yahweh doesn't. The degree that you think you serve a God who leaves you is the degree that you do not believe in Christ as your shepherd. The Lord goes with his people, most startlingly, into exile. Ezekiel in chapter 10 has this vision of the glory cloud of the Lord departing from the temple and going into exile. And that's a very dark and scary image. And at the same time, it's overwhelmingly moving. The Lord is leaving the temple because his people have left the temple. His people have been carried away into exile, and Yahweh does the thing that Yahweh always does, which is follow with his people. He goes with them into their exile. Just like he promises at the end of that chapter that he will bring them back from exile. Yahweh has always been a shepherd, and this is why in other liturgical years our lectionary gives us as the Old Testament reading Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, where Yahweh speaks to the kings of Israel and says, "Oh, you wicked shepherds, you have devoured the flock." And then promises that he will be their good shepherd and that he will bring them shepherds after his own heart. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely." And so Jesus shows up and he claims to be our shepherd. "I am the good shepherd," Christ says. He gives proof of his goodness in his ministry, from which we can understand the kind of shepherd he is. And you can do a word study if you want to. I think the examples might be sufficient. We're told in Psalm 23 that the good shepherd leads his people in green pastures. I think this is why the gospel writers are so clear that when Jesus is in the process of feeding the multitudes, as he does several moments throughout the gospels, they're clear that he has them sit down on the grass. He is the good shepherd who feeds his people. The good shepherd is one that goes after and anoints and heals the sick. This marks Jesus' ministry as well. He is the good shepherd who proclaims the good news to the poor. What is the good news? It's another banal platitude that maybe we've forgotten. The good news of the gospel, friends, is not merely that God saves people. That's good news. God has always saved people. The good news is that God doesn't merely, though he does, it's not merely that God saves people from bad kings. God has always saved people from bad kings. But also that the God who has saved people from bad kings has come down to be our king also. He has come to be the good king. He's also the one that goes after the one. He gives the parable in Matthew 18. There's a shepherd, the good shepherd leaves his flock and goes after the one that's lost. And we see this all throughout the Gospels. Jesus stops everything to go after the one. A big crowd is going with him to Jairus' house in Luke chapter 8. And a woman touches him to get healed, and he stops everything, halts everything, ruins a very nice ministry planned trip, and deals with one woman. In John 9, everything seems to be going swimmingly for Jesus for the first time in John's gospel. And he stops everything to spend an extensive amount of time of John's gospel dealing with one man who finds healing. Jesus always stops for the one. The good news is this: Jesus stops for you. John 11, Jesus makes a claim in John 10, which you heard Deacon Dawson read, that I will not lose one that the Father has given me. And to prove that he's true to his word, again, he stops everything when Lazarus dies, and he goes to the grave, and he cries out, and our translations fail us. Jesus stands at the grave of Lazarus, and a better translation for the Greek word would be that Jesus howls at the grave of Lazarus. He will not lose one the Father has given him. In John 13, all power and dominion are put into his hands. And what does Jesus, the good shepherd, do with that power? If you knew that all power, if in one moment all power was laid into your hands, what would you do? Who would you like to prove wrong? A face pops up in your mind. Who would you like to see proven wrong when you have all the power? Jesus is given all the power and dominion, John 13. And what does the good shepherd do with all of that power? He lays down his life for the sheep. This is what good kings and good shepherds do. So what do we do with this brief sort of biblical excursus? One, good theology, theology that's worth the name of theology, good theology can be prayed. Treat the Lord in your prayers, in your thoughts of him, in your prayer life, as the good shepherd who has not left you, who has remained with you, who chases after you because you are the one that he is seeking. And in your prayer life and in your thoughts of him, treat him as your king. Secondly, live according to the truth that Jesus is your shepherd. We live so often with this, God loves you. Dr. Bruno talked on Maundy Thursday, God loves you. That's another banal platitude that makes the difference between life and death in the day-to-day trenches of adult existence. Live like Jesus is your shepherd. Thirdly, live according to the truth that Christ has made you a shepherd. There are those the Father has given into your hands. Parents, that's children. Friends, that's people who look up to you. Are you shepherding and are you kinging or queening over those the Father has given you in a way that reflects that you serve Christ the shepherd? Good kings make kings of their people. Good shepherds make shepherds of their people. Go forth from this place in every area where the Father has put authority into your hands and be good kings and queens. Be good shepherds and shepherdesses. Finally, today during the service, come forward. Your good shepherd has set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He hasn't canceled out your extenuating circumstances of your job or life. In the presence of your enemies, he has set a table before you. And today he invites you to come forward to proclaim that he is the good shepherd and to let him feed you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.